I often will have some ideas of what I'm going to talk about. Like for, I'm talking about Matthew, obviously, from week to week, but on these special Sundays like today, Communion Sunday, I'm not really sure what we're going to talk about. So usually things hit me from my devotions or this, that, and the other. Like something hit me earlier this week, and I was like, that's what I'm talking about Christmas Eve. I already have that pegged. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. Anyway, but I tell you, for this Communion Sunday, I really thought I was going to talk about adoption, us being adopted into the family of God, and then I had another idea of redemption. So I'd start in, and nothing worked. And I have a couple of old things that I've talked about before, too, for communion services. And this one came back to me this week, and I couldn't work on other stuff. And here we are. We're going to talk about some other things this morning. Let me start with what in our culture is major political incorrectness. Major. This verse, there's some others in the New Testament, that do not fly in the culture we live in. You want to hear some great, great political incorrectness? Listen to this verse. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. The dreaded S word. You heard Amy Ivory talked about the dreaded S word of school. How about this one? How about this S word? Wives, be subject. Hupotasso in the Greek is supplied from verse 21, flows with the context. That's the verb of the sentence here. It means, some of your other translations say it, it means to submit. That's what it means, right? Unvarnished. That's what it means, to submit. It means to place yourself under the authority of another. Here, it very clearly says, wives, submit yourselves. Look at the rest. It says, to your own husbands. Now get this, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Verse 23 gives you the reason for such things, saying, verse 23, for, listen, in God's design, in God's plan, for the husband is the, what? The head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And though this saying, that the husband is the head of the wife, I tell you, this may not trouble older generations at all that lived in a different time, more biblically steeped and so forth, and maybe raised on stuff. But let me tell you, to younger generations, or if you were raised outside the church, and especially in the world you live in today, I'm telling you, this rips against the very sensibilities of our modern Western world, our modern Western culture. This is like politically incorrect, over the top, okay? And yet the question I want to ask this morning, where I want to go with these two verses here this morning, is not, I'm not talking this morning saying, Christian wives, are you being subject to your husbands? That's not what I'm talking about this morning. The question I want to ask this morning is, Christian husband, what sort of headship, what sort of leadership does God expect of you? That's the question I want to look at this morning. That's the question, okay? Think about it. This idea, right? Many people will look at the word head here. The husband is the head of the wife, right? The husband is the head of the wife. And they will think primarily, in our culture, this is a given, people think primarily in terms of a negative authoritarianism. That is kind of the import of our culture. As if the Bible is saying that women, God has made the husband to be a despot over you. kind of like a tyrannical CEO who can throw around his weight or something in the home, in your marriage, and yell, jump, and you're supposed to say, how high, or something like that, because he's the head. He's the head. It says he is the head. And yes, yes, listen, there are husbands out there, maybe you have run across them, there are husbands out there who would quote this verse as if it is permission to exercise like a tyrannical kind of rule in their marital relationship. Perhaps you've seen some of the abuses out there in the world. For example, I'll give you two examples of things I've seen and heard. For example, I worked with a guy when I was going through college. I worked with a guy at a factory, non-Christian guy. And he told me, we were talking about the Lord a little bit, and he told me about a Christian couple, husband and wife, who was telling him about Jesus. They were witnessing to him about the Lord. And while his wife was making a Jesus point to this non-Christian guy, his wife was talking to him about Jesus, her Christian husband told her to shut up. And she did. And then the guy, this Christian husband, he turned to the non-Christian guy, it's just crazy to me, but he started saying that one of the perks, hey, look it, let me sell you on Jesus by this. One of the perks of Christianity is that you can tell your wife to do whatever, like to shut up, and she has to do it because you're the head. You're the head. I don't know how you feel, but I hear that and go, ugh, that's just ugly. That's just ugly. Here's another example. I was at a party years ago. It was like a graduation party or something. Years ago, okay? And I saw a Christian couple. It was a Christian couple. They were fairly new in their marriage, maybe, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, something like that. And I saw the guy. I just happened to notice the guy was sitting on a seat. We're all outside. You know, he's sitting on a seat. Kind of like on a throne. That's what was conveyed after a little bit. Kind of like a king on his throne. And he told his wife, who happened to be watching their several small kids, he wasn't participating at all in the family thing, right? She had all the responsibilities. She's trying to manage these small kids. And he turns and tells his wife, go get me some iced tea. Go get me some iced tea. So she turns and walks off and goes to get the guy. Some iced tea, and it was like far away. You'd walk back to the house, walk up this big flight of stairs on this big balcony where all the food was, and it was, you know, a melting kind of hot day, and she comes walking back down, and, you know, here's your iced tea, and he just sat there, right? And then she nudged his arm a couple of times in order to get his attention. Not like he was carrying on a conversation, was indisposed or something like that. He was just sitting there, right? Nudged his arm, trying to get his attention. Here's your iced tea. And finally, with a sigh, she just sat the iced tea on the arm of the chair. With a sigh, like a weary sigh. And it was like, I'll tell you where this marriage is heading. You can see what's going to happen later on. They're going to really, it's going to be hard, right? They're going to deal with some hard things. But I remember that guy. As soon as that iced tea sat down on the arm of the chair, I remember he had this smug smirk. Like he knew exactly what he was doing. He had this smug smirk, and he just took it and drank it down. And I mean like no please, no thank you, just domineering, just domineering. And friends, in both of these cases, the Christian dudes took the idea of a husband's headship as kind of like tyrannical rule, as a tyrannical rule, as if the Bible justified their bad behavior, okay? And though many Christian husbands, hopefully you in this room here, though many Christian husbands will see the folly of these men and might never act as foolishly as these two guys did, though many Christian husbands may think that, yet many more may still think that the biblical concept of a husband's headship, they might think of it primarily in terms of a despotic rule, right? Like it's in the Bible, but we just kind of don't go there, okay? But people might still think in terms of despotic rule. And Indian Valley, listen, it's true. It is true that when the Bible uses the word head, the husband is the kephale, the head of his wife. It is speaking of authority. There's no way around that. It is speaking of a sort of leadership. And I want to be really strong on this. Any attempt to strip the idea of leadership from the term, like many try to do today, it is epidemic in our culture, even evangelical culture. Many people try to strip that out of the term. And to do that is either ignorance or it is poor scholarship. We'll talk about that another time. Or it is just outright deception. Just outright deception. For the primary meaning of the term, I'm talking like in the like overwhelming places where this word is used, the primary meaning in and outside the Bible in first century and so forth, the primary meaning is leadership. It's got something to do with a sort of leadership. But men, again, in Christian marriage, what sort of leadership does God expect from you? That's the question. What sort of leadership does God expect of you? Well, let me say that though many color the idea of headship, leadership, and so forth in terms of like a domineering spirit, the New Testament, now catch it, the New Testament colors headship, colors this sort of leadership in marriage, primarily in terms of a servant leadership. Church, you got to catch this. Primarily, the New Testament is talking in terms of a selfless, sacrificial servant leadership when it talks about this kind of headship. For check out the very next verse here, Ephesians 5, or actually verse 25, right? 25 and 26. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. See how servant leadership comes out in spades here. It is like in your face. People pay attention to the first half and say, headship, 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 but they don't realize what kind of headship we're talking about here. Check this out. It says, husbands, love your wives just as what? You know it. You know this verse. Just as Christ also loved the church. And how did Christ also love the church? He loved it by doing what? He gave himself up for her, right? In other words, he sacrificed himself for his bride. He sacrificed himself for her, okay? And look at verse 26. It says, so that, now listen to the language here, so that he might sanctify her. So that he might sanctify her. Now listen, not pollute her, not use her, not kick her around for his own ease. A lot of husbands function like that. They get these directives, and it's for their own ease, their own comfort, their own self-indulgence and so forth. But listen, Jesus' goal, that's not his perspective. Jesus' goal is to benefit her, to edify her, to purify her, as it says, having cleansed her, so sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Look at 27 and 28. 27, 28. That he might present her to himself, Christ's bride, right? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. In other words, Jesus affects his bride positively. Positively. Verse 28. So husbands, listen to this one. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, verse 28. It's kind of interesting, right? If you love your wife, is like, you know, loving your own self. Because if you look at the beginning of the Bible, you remember when Eve was brought by God to Adam, he said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is Isha, for she was taken from Ish, right? Woman, because she was taken from man. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is a oneness. She is part, you know, right? As a couple, you are to be one flesh together. Man shall leave his father and mother and be, you know, cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one, what? Flesh, right? He who loves his wife loves himself. You're to love her as your own flesh. Now let's speak personally about your own body. Look at verse 29. Your own flesh that's attached to you. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Did you ever notice you don't go, you know what? Look at this arm. I can't stand this arm. Okay, I have not washed this arm in 4 months, okay? And I, you know, beat it or whatever. It's like, no, you do not act like that. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But what do? Your own body? You know what you do? Look what it says. But nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, husbands, this is what you're supposed to do toward your wives, okay? Nourish and cherish. Notice it doesn't say use and neglect. Some dudes do not get this. Not use and neglect her, but nourish and cherish her. Nourish means to give her the loving care and attention she needs to flourish in her relationship with you. That's your responsibility, dudes, okay? That is the guy's responsibility. Cherish means to value her as like a precious treasure, a treasure. Not to neglect, okay? Not to devalue, but to value. And it says, look at the end. It says, just as Christ also does the church. That's how Christ acts toward the church. That's what he does. The next verse it says, because we are members of his body. You're connected with him. You are in union with Christ. And that's why you are treated so incredibly, incredibly well. Oh, church, think of it. When worldly people, some worldly Christians too, when worldly people think of being the head in marriage, they think primarily in terms of like tyranny. Like this is an awful thing, some kind of tyranny. But let me tell you, when God speaks of a husband's being the head in marriage, it speaks powerfully of responsibility. Not I get to just bark out orders. I get to tell you what you need to do. It speaks powerfully of responsibility, of selflessness, of duty, of sacrifice, not tyrannical rule. Not tyrannical rule. Because Jesus's idea of a husband's leadership is not that you are just a leader. The world can think that you are just a leader. Jesus doesn't think you are just a leader, but you are to be a servant leader like him. A servant leader like him. Which means, guys, guess what you get to do? You get to sacrifice first. A lot of guys think, well, I just get to, you know, put out the edict. She gets to sacrifice. No, you get to sacrifice first. You get to care for, protect, provide for the good of your wife, not your good at her expense. And you might say, but wait a minute. When the Bible calls Jesus the head of the church, he is the head. It surely also means that he is the boss. And it absolutely does mean that he is the boss. But I want you to think of the context. He is a benevolent one. Do you see the difference? He is a benevolent one. A benevolent one, for his example is one of selfless, sacrificial service for our benefit. Not for his own, but for our benefit. And still some might object and say, well, listen, and this is a big text that always comes up in this kind of conversation. Galatians 3:16 speaks of a husband's ruling his wife, okay? Ruling, and it says that, husband's ruling his wife. So some people think that gives me permission to be domineering. Husband's supposed to rule his wife. Check out Genesis 3:16. Check this out. What's often missed is the context here. If you remember, what happens in Genesis 3? What is Genesis 3? It's not creation, it is the fall. The fall. And everybody hears how bad a deal it's going to be now with the fall. We are alienated from God, all these bad things. You know, Satan gets cursed. It's going to be bad for Adam. It's going to be bad for the woman. And that's the context here. That this is the curse. This is the bad stuff that's going to fall on Eve and her, the daughters of Eve, you know, the women that will follow. After the fall, after rebellion, Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And it says, consequently, this is what will happen. Okay, the first part talks about, everybody knows this, right? I will greatly multiply your pain and childbearing. But I want you to catch the end. It says, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He will rule over you. Now, the Hebrew word here, mashal, right? In English, we say marshal. Think of an army marshaling or something like that. This word, there's nothing inherent in the word that makes it positive or negative. It can be either one, okay? Context determines, okay? But here, in the context of the fall, it is surely a negative rule. That's what we're talking about, a negative rule. And some people hear this and they'll say, well, right here, black and white, we see it. A husband's leadership came because of the fall. It came because of the fall. And now that we are in Jesus, guess what we can do today? We can just pitch that leadership off. We don't need it anymore because we're in Jesus and you know, we're supposed to be a redeemed people, not a fallen people and all that. Yet, church, that totally contradicts the New Testament because think of the verses we just looked at. It talks about headship. It doesn't eradicate it. It talks about headship. It talks about submission. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at 1 Timothy 2, it roots such things as part of God's original intent pre-fall, in God's creation, okay? So Genesis, think about this. Genesis 3:16 can't be saying a husband's leadership came from the fall. Rather, it is speaking of a certain kind of husbandly leadership that came from the fall, as a result of the fall. For God is saying to Eve, because of the fall, a woman's relationship with her husband is now skewed. It is messed up. And so beneficial leadership will often be replaced in our world with sinful oppression. With sinful oppression. For Indian Valley, this verse foretells of how sinful men and maybe foolish Christians sometimes will now naturally tend to live with their wives from a selfish, domineering spirit. And church, this morning, I want you to know that me first, self-centered attitude. Listen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that me first, self-centeredness is to be broken among Christians. Listen, do you want to know what needs to go? That attitude has to go. That's the point. That me first, self-centeredness needs to go in Jesus. And that's why Ephesians 5:25 will say, husbands, love your wives, not like the world does, not like they do relationship, but we are to love as Christ, who gave himself up for his bride. And that's why Luke 22, 25 goes like this. Check this out. It says, he said to them, that's Jesus saying to his disciples, he said to them, listen, familiar verse, I bet, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, pagan people who do not know God dominate others. They dominate those who are under them. Look at the next part. It says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. All right. And those who have authority over them are called what? Benefactors. A benefactor is somebody who receives the benefit. And they're saying this is how the unsaved pagan Gentile world does it. It's like they're in control, they're in charge, so guess who gets the benefit? They use their authority for their own benefit, for their own benefit, for themselves. And look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. Listen to what Jesus says. But it is not that way with you. Christian, it is not to be like that. It is not that way with you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest, and the leader must be like the servant. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, we should do this too. We should do this too. You know why? Because that's how Jesus functioned with us. That's how he has functioned toward us, his bride, his people. He lets himself go and he functions with us like this. So why am I talking about this today? We're having communion. Why am I talking about this today? For three reasons. Number one is this, women. Let me talk to you, women. If you, especially young women who aren't married, if you ever date a guy, right? You date a guy and you just notice he has like a superior attitude, like over you, and he throws his weight around to get what he wants, or he often seems to put himself first and you last. You have to take it on the chin, okay? And it's always like that. What movie are we going to watch? Well, whatever I want to watch, you know? And you have to, like, buck up all the time, all the time. He's first, you're last. If you're dating a guy like that, let me tell you, young women, let him die a bachelor. Let him die a bachelor. Do not marry that dude. Do not marry that guy, because he will make you miserable. He will make you miserable. That's what will happen. Number two, second is this. I'm talking about this for this reason. Second, Christian husbands, instead of your wife taking it on the chin for a lack of biblical leadership in you, listen, become a biblical leader. Become a biblical leader by serving like Jesus, serving like Jesus. Rather than serving yourself. And third, I'm talking about this particularly on this communion Sunday today because I want us to remember how the Lord of the universe, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all, how Jesus exercised his gracious servant leadership, his headship over us by sacrificing himself on the cross for us on our behalf for the good of his people, for the good of his church, for the good of his bride. Amen. That's how he served us. Let us remember, as you partake of communion this morning, remember how Jesus responded toward his bride. And then men, when you leave, women, you can, I'm talking particularly to men this morning, though. Men, when you leave, do the same thing. That's the marching orders. That's the example of the Lord. Not just Dean is saying it, but the Lord says it. The scripture says it. Love your wife like that.